Hallelujah. Who's excited today? Isn't it always exciting to start out the week? You know, Sunday's the first day of the week. I know some calendars try and mess with that these days and they stick Monday in there as the first day. I don't touch them calendars with a 10-foot pole. Amen. First thing I check when I look at a calendar is where does the week start? I don't care how pretty the pictures are on it. If they don't start on a Sunday, they're no worth tapping. They're no worth the paper they're printed on. Amen. If you didn't learn anything else this morning, well, there's a wee tip for you. Hallelujah. Exodus chapter 15. Now, first of all, I want us to do something. Will you stand up with me? Hallelujah. I want us to just do something here and do it. So I want you to take a step to the left. Okay. And now you are standing in the Old Covenant. Where you've got no business to be. Where you have no business to be, okay? Now I want you to take another step back to the right. Hallelujah. And now you are straddling the fence between the Old and the New Covenant. Again, a place where you have no business to be. And I want you to take another step to the right. And now you are firmly established in the New Covenant where you have every business and every right to be. And this is the only place that you can live the life that Jesus came that you may have. A life in all of its fullness. A life of abundance. A life to not only to have, but to enjoy in all of its fullness. Amen? You may be seated. Hallelujah. If you were at our Sarah's wedding, you know that was the four words I omitted all the way through the service. And everybody had to stand the whole way through. I'm not sure Ian's granny ever forgave me, but she did really. Hallelujah. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, declares this: I am the Lord who heals you. I am, not I was, nor I will be, but I am. And in our New Covenant understanding, basically what has been declared is, I am your Father, your Daddy, who heals you. I am, not I was, nor I will be, but I am. Jesus said that he has come so that they... Always kind of interested me the language that he used, that they might have life. This is what he said, John 10, verse 10. He says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. The Greek word there is parousos. It means superabundant, excessive, overflowing, surplus, over and above, more than enough, profuse, extraordinary, more than sufficient life, that they might have and enjoy life in all of its superabundant, excessive, overflowing, surplus, over and above, more than enough, profuse, extraordinary, and more than sufficient fullness. Jesus came to remove every threat, to remove and to disable every challenge to experiencing and enjoying that quality and quantity of life. It's not just a quantity, it's a quality of life. Amen. In Psalm 83, verse 18, it says that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. I am. Remember that, I know if you've been around here a while, you've heard this many times, but that is his covenant name. That is the name that is revealed to us in his new covenant declaration as our Father. Jesus was crucified for calling God Father. Religion will still try and nail you to something for daring to call him Father. And in not just some theological sense, but in a personal sense. In fact, he's not just our Father, he's our Daddy. It's as intimate as that. It's the name that declares and promises that I am everything you will ever need me to be, whenever you need me to be, just like every good daddy aspires to be. Except this is our perfect and all-powerful daddy speaking. This is our how much more Father speaking. This is our how much more Daddy speaking. Who called him that? Jesus called him that. Jesus revealed him as that. You've got to keep your stance in the new covenant here now. You might struggle with this. And yet, our Father made that declaration in the old covenant. All of that has been carried through into the new covenant with a deeper revelation of who this is that is speaking. Psalm 46, verse 1, God, our Father, our Daddy, is our refuge and strength, a very present. Come on, the songs we've been singing have been bringing us to this.
Yeah.
Unless you're really feeling a bit disgruntled this morning, you'll have no problem just admitting that. Amen. Yeah. Our Father is our refuge and strength, a very present help. We finished off this morning with Emmanuel. God, his name is Emmanuel. He's God with us, a very present help in times of
trouble.
See, the reality of our Father's healing power and his desire to heal is so integral to the message of the good news of the kingdom that we are commissioned to proclaim. Amen. And yet, it seems that in a place like Lewis that has such a long and strong tradition and reputation as a place where biblical truth is so highly valued and defended, and yet in this place it's like there's virtually a zero expectation for healing as a valid expression of the kingdom in the here and now. It's almost as if the good news of physical healing has actually been surgically removed from the gospel message, to the extent that many committed Christians will argue against or at least struggle to accept it to varying degrees. Some will argue that healing should no longer be expected, and others subscribe to an experience-based belief of some he does and some he doesn't. You're in the healing lottery, folks. You might get lucky, you may not. He might choose to manifest his glory in you, he may not. But to be honest, folks, that makes no sense. Because ministering physical healing is one of the primary ways that Jesus demonstrated the kingdom. Amen. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He went around every day doing what? Healing the sick. Healing the sick. And he told us that we would continue to minister in the same way, doing the same works. He said, the same works that I have done, you will do also, and greater works than these you will do. He's saying there's diseases that haven't even been named yet, and you'll heal these diseases. Through the name that's above every other name. Come on. In Mark chapter 16, verses 17 to 18, Jesus said, and these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And that's why it is essential that we reclaim the message and the ministry of healing within our community. Mm-hmm. I said within our community. If we are believers, we can expect to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. So we must believe that it is always, say always, it's always God's perfect will to heal the sick. Always. In every situation, in every circumstance, on every occasion. In my daily reading, I was in Isaiah 64 yesterday. I'm just reading my way through the Bible. I do that just from cover to cover, over and over again. And in my daily reading, I was in Isaiah chapter 64 just yesterday morning. And I was reminded that one of Duncan Campbell's most well-known sermons from the 1949 Lewis Revival was from the first verse of this chapter in Isaiah 64, verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. And he said it something like, oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down. It was King James of his hand come down, and the mountains might shake. He's a very powerful preacher, and a very powerful delivery, if you like, and a very kind of old school delivery, you know. But as I was reading this, I realized Yesterday morning, early yesterday morning, as I was reading this, I realized that this actually happened 2,000 years ago. Because, you know, the word rend there means to tear open. Listen up, Matthew 27, verse 50 to 53. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And here's a bit that most people don't dare go near. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they hung out there till the resurrection, and then they went into the holy city and appeared to many. See, our Father tore open the heavens that day, and then on the day of Pentecost, he came down in the person of the Holy Spirit, and he has never left. And that's why revival is an old covenant concept that was once and for all and forever established in the new covenant as the everyday experience of those who simply believe that Jesus came to give life that is to be had and enjoyed in all of its glorious fullness. Take that. Listen to verse 8 of Isaiah 64. But now, oh Rabbi Shaka, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. Do you know what was missing back then in 1949? Was the fullness of that revelation to every person who was there and experiencing the move of the Holy Spirit that was seeking to bring God's people into the fullness. I remember God showed me that when we had our Father's Love Conference back, I can't remember, it must have been in the mid-2000s that we had that there in Barbados. And we tried to do it in town and we couldn't find a place in town, and the Lord spoke to me and said, this needs to go to Barbados. You remember that? Who was there? And I remember that it was on the last night, and the Lord spoke, and I went up on the platform and I shared this, and I said, I believe that God is saying that what happened here, the teaching that we've had this week, the stuff that's come forward this week, has been establishing us in what was missing, what they failed to enter into back then. And it was a stepping stone, and I've got some stuff to share this evening, but hallelujah. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are a potter, and all we are the work of your hand. What does it say in Hebrews 11, verse 6? Those who come to God, those who come to our Father, those who come to our Daddy must believe that He is I Am, that He is the Lord, that He is our Father, that He is our Daddy. Who heals? Who heals? Jesus said something. He said that where two or three are gathered together in His name, that He is right there among them. That His presence is right there among them. See, we tend to think of that in regards to a church meeting. But what if it might simply mean a situation where there's just you or me and maybe one other person who needs to experience the love of the Father through physical healing? See, all it takes to minister that healing, and this is the title of the message this morning, a simple five-word prayer. A simple five-word prayer. All it takes is a simple five-word prayer: be healed in Jesus' name. That's all. Because where He is, where I am is, healing is. We don't have to work ourselves up to it. Come on. We don't have to skirt around it. We don't have to put in a wee clause that this might not work, and if it doesn't, then or if it be your will and all that, because He's already revealed His will. Right. Jesus came as the revealed will of God. Amen. As a revelation of God's perfect will. And everywhere He went, He healed sick people. Come on. He didn't tell them they had to repent before he healed them. He didn't nail them to the wall because of all their past sins before he healed them. In fact, Jesus preached very little against sin. Oh, that hurt. That hurt my religion. That hurt my old covenant mindset. What he came to do was repair the damage that sin had caused. He came to restore people back to how they were supposed to have and enjoy life in all of its fullness before sin entered the picture and did such horrendous damage. The majority of the sin he exposed were in the religious people who were trusting in their own righteousness. If you continue in Isaiah 64, you'll come to that verse where it talks about all of our righteousnesses as filthy rags. And that still is. And that's why we don't trust in our own righteousness. That's why we trust completely, totally and utterly in the righteousness that we have been clothed with, the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who took our place, who became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You still in your possession? Where He is, I am as. Healing us. Luke 5:17, it happened on a certain day as Jesus was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord. This is one of the most tragic verses in the New Testament. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. How many people got healed that day among the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? Well, it doesn't really say that any of them did. Isn't it horrendous that God's people can gather together over and over and over and over again, many of them sick in their bodies, many of them sick in their minds, many of them suffering under things, burdens that are very difficult to bear, and yet the power of the Lord is present to heal them, and they don't get healed. But not only that, there's people in their communities who aren't born again, who are struggling with the same things, and the same healing is available to them. And these are the ones who receive from Jesus over and over and over again. And these are the ones that we are commissioned to reach. We meet them every day. We encounter them every day. And all we are asked to do, let me say this, the pressure is never on us to do the healing. We simply believe in the power that is in the name of Jesus. I hope after singing all these songs this morning we do. We're lying again. The pressure is never on us to do the healing. We simply believe in the power that is in the name of Jesus. All we are asked to do is lay hands on the sick in Jesus' name, and healing will come. That's why the title of this message is A Simple Five-Word Prayer. And I believe it's a prayer that can greatly impact our community. In the workplace. Not trying to drag them into church. No, in the workplace. In the marketplace. In social gatherings. Wherever people are, including church meetings. Let's just put that on as a tagline. Including church meetings. But in the workplace, in the marketplace, in social gatherings, wherever people are, this simple five-word prayer can greatly impact their community. Yeah. And turn them back to God. Turn them back to Father. Turn them back to Daddy. Sinners in the hands of an angry God, back out as sons in the arms of a loving Father. Come on, somebody. That's the picture Jesus painted for us. Yeah, you could have done it some other way. You could have painted a very different picture. And if he said it, it would have been right. But that's the picture he gave us. Not sinners in the hands of an angry God, but sons in the arms of a loving Father. When the Son sets free, it's free indeed. I'm a child of God. That's who I am. You still in possession? You don't need any more or elaborate or complicated or complex of a prayer than be healed in Jesus' name. We're just declaring the reality by faith. Acts chapter 3, verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. See, in Jesus' name, it's not some kind of religious formula. And then John 14, verses 13 to 14, Jesus speaking said, you can ask for anything in my name and I will do it. So that the Son, listen, there's a purpose, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Do you want to see God glorified? Do you want to see the Father glorified? Then you need to take seriously this five-word prayer, and you need to begin to take it as a weapon in reaching this community and turning around everything that the devil has sown into this community to destroy it, including all of the religious tosh that he's sown in there. Including all that he's done to wrap God's people, and not just his people, but the people out there who know enough, but don't seem to be able to do anything with it because they've been wrapped up in religious chains that have locked them into their old covenant position as sinners in the hands of an angry God. Let me say something. But when Jonathan Edwards preached that message, people were hanging onto the chairs and everything, trying to, because they were afraid they were going to get whisked into hell at any second. You know, he preached that a few weeks before that with no impact whatsoever. I'll tell you, when God is in the house moving, you can preach anything. It doesn't really matter what you preach. It's not the substance or the content of your great sermon. It's the Holy Spirit's presence and power and glory, bringing people back from sinners in the hands of an angry God to sons in the arms of a loving Father, because that's what he's here to do. I'm not diminishing teaching in any way, just, not by any manner of means. I'm just saying, when God's already moving. When people's hearts are already ready, receptive and open, and desirous and hungry and thirsty for him and for his presence. I remember when I was when we were renovating our house. It's still a work in progress, 30 years later maybe. But I remember stripping back the old plaster and lath off the walls. You ever encountered plaster and lath? It's very messy stuff, and stripping it all back to the bare stone. And I was in what's now my study, and I was ripping out the walls there and the plaster, and I came across this two books. One book was Revival Sermons by Duncan Campbell, paperback. And I thought, oh wow, this is amazing. Can't wait to read this. I'll find all the answers in here. And I started to read the sermons, and I thought, well, they weren't really. They were okay, but there's nothing remarkable. Do you understand what I'm saying here? I thought I found it, you know, the Holy Grail, you know. Here we go. You know, till they were print now, I found a copy. Wipe off all the dust. I took a team leg at that point or so. You can ask for anything in my name, Jesus said, and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Jesus was telling us that we are representing him, that we are his ambassadors. As he is in heaven, so that's an ambassador. As he is in heaven, so we are on the earth. We are here in his name and with his authority so that it can be on the earth as it is in heaven. Because something happened when Jesus cried out and yielded up his spirit, Daddy tore open heaven and came down.
Yes.
So that all the mountains might quake. Jesus said, you can speak to the mountain now.
Yeah.
And the mountain begins to quake and the mountain has to shift. As he is in heaven, so we are on earth. Jesus said, the Father sent him, and he has said to us, He said, "As in the same way the Father has sent me, I am sending you now." He said he came in the Father's name, and it was the Father who did the works. And so Jesus sent us in his name, and so it's him who does the works. Mm-hmm. It looks like it's us, but it's him.
Right.
Just like it looked like it was him, but it was the Father. Jesus said he's given us authority over all the power of the enemy so that nothing can by any means harm us. And that includes sickness.
Yep.
Who are us? Well, I really need to explain that. Well, let me have a go. He came that they may have life. So there's no us and them anymore because they have been incorporated in us and they are now included with us. There's only an us. There's only an us, there's no us in them. just in case you need the scripture on that, hallelujah. You see, when Jesus spoke these words, initially John 10, what's recorded in John 10, when he spoke these words, he was talking to Jews. And when he said they, he was talking about the Gentiles. So that they too may have life. You see, all of the Old Covenant, in the Old Covenant there was covenants in place that covered. Jesus, when God said, "I am the Lord who heals you," he was speaking to his old covenant people. Jesus went into the synagogue one day and there's a woman there who's had a spirit of infirmity, been bound with a spirit of infirmity for years. He says, "What's wrong here? What's wrong with, what's the matter with you people? How come this daughter of Abraham has been left in this condition?" He rebuked them for their dead religion. For the lifeless, powerless religion. All done in the name of God. The God who declared, "I am the Lord who heals you." He said she shouldn't have been bound by this for one day, never mind all these years, 18 years. He said, "This is a disgrace." But he said, "Now, I've come that they might have this same life. That everyone might enjoy and experience this same life. Jew and Gentile." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. "Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days you were living apart from Christ, you were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now," somebody, "but now," somebody, "but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people." There's no us and them anymore. One new people from the two groups. "Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us." Say us. So he gave us all the authority to say, "Stop!" And for that to work, I simply have to believe that he has the authority to give me the authority. My faith is not in my own authority, it's in his authority to give, and the fact that he has the authority to give me the authority. That the authority that I exercise is backed up by his authority. I know I've used this example before, but when that traffic warden steps out into the road with his hand up and the traffic stops, it's quite an amazing thing to see. Doesn't matter whether he's tall or short, thin or fat, old or young, as long as he's got his uniform on. If he's in his civvies, he's going to get run over. Amen. Isn't that the difference? But as soon as he puts that uniform on, there's authority being vested in that uniform, and the authority that he exercises when he steps out on the road is backed up all the way to the highest parliament. Yes. To the very queen herself who authorises the parliament.
Yes.
To the very throne itself. And when you step out in the authority that you've been given in Jesus' name and you say stop, that authority is backed up all the way to the throne of heaven. Come on, somebody. Faith works by simply believing that he is, I am, who he says he is. And I receive healing myself personally, and you receive healing yourself personally by believing that he is, I am, and that he, our testimony is, he is the Lord that heals me. And then I dispense that same healing to others by believing that he is, I am, to all of us. And all it takes is a 5-word prayer. Someone do this with me. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. You know, we should always want, we should always expect to receive the manifestation of healing that brings glory to our Heavenly Father. Come on. Every time we take a stand on the Word of God, we produce a testimony to God's goodness and to God's faithfulness. To the faithfulness of our Father. The goodness of our Father. You see, sickness is the result of demonic oppression. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. What did he do? He went about. He didn't wait for everybody to come to him. We've narrowed all this all down to this time that we come together like this. No, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Same as God is with us. It's the devil who inflicts. It's the devil who afflicts us and inflicts sickness and afflicts us with sickness. And so he doesn't like it when God's word brings healing and destroys his work. In 1 John 3:8 it says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, which include sickness. The devil, the enemy of our souls, will always try and establish sickness in our lives. But how does he do that? By stealing the truth of the word from us. He can never establish sickness in your life unless he can, first of all, steal the word from you. Matthew 13, verse 19, it says, when anyone, say anyone, hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. What is the word of the kingdom? That, I'll tell you what the word of the kingdom is, very simply, that it is God's will to save everyone, to heal everyone, and to deliver everyone.
Amen.
It's God's will to save everyone, to heal everyone, and to deliver everyone. So I just want to encourage this one. Don't ever be discouraged if you pray this simple 5-word prayer and it appears to not have worked. We just discovered why that happens sometimes. It just means in that situation that the wicked one has succeeded in stealing the word that was sown, because the person being ministered to didn't understand it or couldn't grasp it. Now you don't quit on that person, you don't condemn that person as an unbeliever, or write them off as one of the some he doesn't. Oh well, obviously some he does, some he doesn't, this is one of the some he doesn't. No, you don't do that. Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, healed, and delivered. You don't quit on someone. You wait on the Lord and you seek God's wisdom in this situation. And is there a way through this right now, or do I need to come back to this later? But we don't quit on them. We don't write them off as a somebody doesn't. See, there's access at all times to the throne of God. And it says that through the access that we have at all times through God's throne, we can, in that place, obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Why? Because the heavens have been torn open by the Father himself, and he has come down. Matthew 8, verses 1 to 3, it says, when he had come down from the mountain, Jesus had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Now, in this instance, even putting out his hand and touching him was powerful in the sense that he was saying, I'm not afraid to touch you. I'm not afraid to touch you. Everybody else is afraid to touch you. Everybody else doesn't want you anywhere near them, in case they catch what you got. But hey, you need to understand, I'm not afraid to touch you. And he said, I am willing. Be cleansed. Be cleansed. And immediately, it says, his leprosy was cleansed. See, worshippers in spirit and truth, they don't just believe that he can. They know that he will. And so he already has. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Makes sense over here. Anything that we can receive from our Father in heaven is something that he's already provided. Something that's already been provided. Something that's already there. It's already been bought, purchased, and paid for. Isaiah 53 verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. I mean, this is prophetic. Isaiah maybe doesn't even have a clue what he's really talking about, but he's bringing it by the Spirit of the Lord. And it says that these, the Old Covenant prophets, they didn't even know what they were talking about all the time. They didn't understand what they were delivering, but they just faithfully delivered what God put in their hearts and in their mouths. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are. Because he was, we are. The word's clear. Jesus already paid the price for our physical and our mental well-being, just as much as he has paid the price for the forgiveness of our sins. And yet somehow this the fullness of this message has been robbed from so many people. Listen to what the original Hebrew actually says. And I want you to be aware here that this contains some language that some people may find upsetting. You know, they say that in TV programs, I don't. Surely, verse 4, surely he has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was crushed. We're talking about crushed. The chastisement for our peace, our shalom, our nothing missing, nothing broken was upon him, and by his blows that cut in, we are healed. See, you hear the word stripes and you think of a Celtic top or something. You think of your new socks. They've got stripes on them. You think of Joe's jumper, it's got stripes on it.
Yeah.
You know, you see, these were the blows that cut in. These were from that Roman whip that had bits of bone and bits of metal and attached to it. And when the lash hit on his back, on his bare back, it dug in, and then it got dragged, and his back got ploughed.
Mm-hmm.
See, some of that, that's the price that was paid for our healing. That's the extent that our Saviour was willing to go to in order that we could have and enjoy this life, this superabundance, this excess, this more than enough, this more than sufficient life that includes healing in every situation, in every circumstance, in every instance, for every sickness and every disease. And by his blows that cut in, we are healed. So important that we reclaim this message. So important that we reclaim this ministry of healing, because it, and when you hear this, okay, I mean, I know some of what I've said already this morning, some of you might want to argue against it, and that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But take your arguments to the throne room, don't bring them to me. It can be easier sometimes, in fact, it can be easier very often, to get someone to acknowledge that they are physically sick than it is to get them to admit they are bound by sin. Remember, we're not over here anymore. We're over here. We're followers of Jesus. We're not followers of Moses or Elijah. We're followers of Jesus. We're learning from Him. He invited us to come and learn from Him. Are you tired, worn out, burned out in religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. So we're watching how He does it. And this is how He does it. He doesn't go around lambasting people for their sin.
That's right.
In fact, when people bring major big time sinners to Him, He covers them. From their accusation and from their condemnation.
Yeah.
And He releases them and delivers them from the oppression that they've been living under and heals them from any sickness that they may be suffering from. That's how Jesus does it. Well, that's not how I'm over here, but that's certainly how I'm over here. You know, remember when Jesus was confronted for hanging out with sinners? He said something. He said, it's those who are sick that need a physician. In fact, he said he had come to call sinners to repentance. Oh, yes, Donnie, I knew you'd get to that, but I'm so glad you came back to that. Let's go back over here then. Here we are, sinners in the hands of an angry God. Except he never showed up angry in any of these meetings.
No.
There's not one. If you have seen me, he said, you have seen the Father, and there is not one occasion that he shows up with these sinners and he appears to be angry and he manifests anger in their midst.
That's right.
He's eating and drinking with them.
Mm.
What is this? He said, I've come to call sinners to repentance. I like to think of repentance as coming home to Father's house and walking into the fullness of His provision. Oh, Donnie, that's a bit extreme. Well, that's the picture Jesus gave us. And I'm following Jesus. And I want to do it the way He did it. Because I don't know about you, but I'd probably turn a lot of people off by doing it another way. See, we place such a strong emphasis on people confessing their sins. Safety belts on. But in the account that Jesus gave of the prodigal coming home, it appears that the father wasn't interested in listening to a blow for blow list of all of his son's sins. You know, some people are lost in this place, and I wonder if there's anything I forgot. Some of them spend months and years plagued with thankfulness of something that I haven't confessed yet. You know what that brings you back into? Condemnation. And there is therefore
No
condemnation. The father wasn't interested in listening to a blow for blow list of all of his son's sins. He was just rejoicing that his lost son had come home. And he was now a son in the arms of his loving father. That's why I asked you to do what we did at the very beginning. We must fully transition in our thinking from an old covenant mindset of sinners in the hands of an angry God to a new covenant mindset of sons in the arms of a loving Father. That's His will. That's what He desires with all of His heart. That's why Jesus came to the cross. That's why He did what He did. That's why He cried out, "It is finished." That's why He sent the Holy Spirit. Billy Graham was quoted as saying that if God didn't judge America, he would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And lots of us, when we heard that, said, yes, amen, brother. Yeah, I believe it was Andrew Womack who said that if God judged America, he would have to apologize to Jesus.
Yeah.
Huh? See, we are here to reach people with the love of the Father that reveals his heart toward them by healing their physical sickness.
Yeah.
That reveals that he is not mad at them.
Yeah.
But that everything they will ever need is to be found in his house in abundance.
Yeah.
That they simply need to come home to Father's house.
Yeah.
They simply need to. I remember when I was backsliding. I was a believer. I backslid. I walked with the Lord for a couple of years, 2.5 years, and there was someone scratching where it itched. I don't know. And I backslid, and I was worse as a backslider than I'd been before. And I was running. When you're running fast, because now you know what you know, and you're trying to get away from that, and you're trying to drown out the voice and drown out the everything, and it's the most miserable place that anyone could ever find themselves in. But I remember that New Year's Eve in 19, as we were crossing over from 1983 to 1984, and my brother and I, and we were in a house up in the Cairns, and we had to carry out the New Year carry out and some other stuff, I remember in that house that night, and sometimes because I knew what I knew, sometimes when I was drunk, I would start to preach to people and tell them stuff. And so that night, I came back to the Lord through my own drunken, backsliding preaching. And I said to the guys, I said, look, I'm out of here. You can have all that stuff, I'm out of here. And I took off back down the road to Manor Park, to my mother's house there, Morrison Avenue, which was living there. And there was nobody there because she and my younger brother had gone over to Abercross to my uncle's house over there for New Year. And I got down, I got in the door and I just got down on my knees and I didn't know what to say. Most of what I knew was kind of religious anyhow. But I just said this, and I believe I said something like this: Father, if I can come home, I'm coming home. And I guess he fell on me at that moment, I don't know. But I didn't want my brother coming home for the next couple, I wanted him to stay away for a couple of days so I could just, you know, get started. I mean, I was a mess. The house was a mess because we'd had it to ourselves for a few days. And I won't go into great detail, but maybe some of you heard me go into detail before. You don't need to hear it again. But anyway, but I remember that, and that was just the beginning. And from that point, I thought, God, there has to be more than this. There has to be more than this. And that's what the cry that went up from my heart, and deep was calling on the deep, and God knew there was more than this. And it took a whole year, but eventually he led me to a place where I discovered this baptism in the Holy Spirit that my heart and my life had been crying out for, this void that needed to be filled with the fullness of his Spirit. And it changed my life forever. Once, and that's why I could never go back. Could never go back, not just back to the world, but never go back to religion. Never go back to any place that would deny that this reality, this experience is the reality of God's provision, his loving, the Father's loving provision for every one of his children, for all of us. Hallelujah. That he hasn't provided healing and deliverance and real time help in every situation and circumstance for every one of us. Never go back. Everything is to be found in his house in abundance when we simply come home to him. He's not wanting a blow for blow list of all of the stuff that we've done. He's well aware of everything that we did. He knows it all. He's just happy. He's just rejoicing that his child has come home. That his lost son and lost daughter has come home. Galatians 5 verse 1 in the Message, I'm really done. It says, Christ has set us free to live a free life. We've been singing it already. So take your stand. Where do you take your stand? You need to know where you take your stand. Right over here. In the new covenant. So take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. There is no harness of slavery in the new covenant.
Yeah.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I've said this before, but one of the things I like about Bethel Church in California is that they're not afraid to say that they're in revival. It seems like a lot of people who tap and tune into them are, but they're not. I think I'm right in saying this. I don't know a whole lot about it, and although I'm not the greatest fan of using the R word in a New Covenant context, I assume that using that word, they're referring to living in the full expectation of experiencing the everything that is included in that superabundant life that Jesus came so that everyone might have and enjoy it. While always expecting, as I've said before, more of the everything. There's always more of everything, but you've got everything, but there's always more of everything.
Yeah.
Amen? See, I believe one of the greatest hindrances to and excuses for not living in the fullness is that revival is always a sovereign move of God. You'll hear that a lot within people who are still either straddling or still over here kind of a bit more than they should be. Amen? Now that's fine. That might fit into an old covenant understanding of how God worked. But the greatest sovereign act of God was when Jesus came down. And at the cross, when the heavens were torn open by God the Father, and on the day of Pentecost, when God the Holy Spirit came down, who has never left, these were the greatest sovereign acts of God ever. So every time we pray in Jesus' name that there is a sovereign, that there is a sovereign move of God in response to that prayer. We're not waiting for a sovereign move of God. We're expecting a sovereign move of God every time we pray. Do you not believe in the sovereignty of God? Oh, 100%, I ain't going to take that away. Oh, no, I believe 100%, 150%, 1,000,000% in the sovereignty of God. But I believe every time that we pray, like Jesus told us to pray, there will be a sovereign move of God. Does that make sense? So every time we pray in Jesus' name, there is a sovereign move of God in response to that prayer. We can release the Father's love in a simple 5-word prayer. Be healed in Jesus' name. I'm not talking about theory here. This is what I do in practice when the opportunity arises. Amen. I could give you accounts of having done that in the last few days, but I'm not going to, because you don't need to hear the ins and outs. You don't need to hear the specifics unless that's appropriate at any time. But we simply decide that God's word is the final authority in our lives. That's what we need to do. That's we need to decide that God's word is the final authority in our lives. And when we do that, all of the pressure is now off us and onto him. He's the one that said it. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 12 verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus. And that the word there, looking, I think it's aphorao, means looking away from everything else, every other distraction, and fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We say, be healed in Jesus' name, because he said, in my name you will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Amen. Let's stand up together. I'm going to take his word as my final authority. Amen. Are you in agreement here this morning?
Amen.
We take his word as our final authority, and he's the one who said, in my name, you will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So we just need to take, I believe all we need is a simple 5-word. This is a 5-word prayer I use. I'm not saying you need to be bound by that prayer, but I'm just saying I believe that this is a simple 5-word prayer that carries the authority of heaven to release to individuals in our community the reality of the love that the Father has for them, that he will manifest his glory in healing their sickness and his desires to draw them back home to where there's an abundance of everything at his house. Hallelujah. Amen. Be healed in Jesus' name. The good news the good news of the kingdom in a five word prayer that carries the authority of heaven, that can release the glory of God into people's lives and situations, that they will know that they know that they know, even if they never come home, they will know that the Father has been calling them, that the Father's heart is towards them, and any choices they make beyond that are theirs. Amen. We don't resort after that to browbeating them, to seeking to coerce them through fear. No, we're here to reveal to them what Jesus came to reveal. Jesus spoke about hell. He spoke about the rich man and Lazarus. He spoke about where the rich man ended up and where Lazarus, the beggar who sat at his gate, and where he went. And we know all these things. And Jesus, we're not cancelling out hell for one moment. But we're here with a message that says God's heart is towards you. God has come to restore. God has come to correct everything, to bring healing in all of the broken places. And he wants to demonstrate that to you, and he doesn't place any conditions upon that. Amen. This is an expression of God's unconditional love towards you. Be healed in Jesus' name. You need to know you have a Father, you have a Dad who loves you. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the fullness of the provision that you made at the cross. Lord Jesus, when you cried, "It is finished," it was finished. And it still is. Thank you that you are still I Am. You are still I Am, the Lord who heals you. Oh, Halabashakabusaka. Thank you that you qualified everyone to receive. When you became sin for us, when you became a curse for us, so that the blessing might be freely available to us, regardless of who we are, or where we've been, or what we did, or who we did it with. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, manifest your glory. Help us to know that we have been equipped and empowered to be carriers and ambassadors of your kingdom, to carry this message out of which the ministry comes. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.